Looking forward to the preaching tonight. Brother Benefield taught in Sunday school this morning a great message. If you didn't get to listen to that, go online and listen to that later, talking about discouragement and encouragement in the Lord, finding your hope in God. Looking forward to the preaching tonight. Brother Benefield, again, thank you for your faithfulness, praying for your family as you continue, and praying for your daughter and son that are living in the airport, that they would get, are they in the airport?
They were when we talked to them.
Sleeping on the chairs?
They're trying to get
on the ground.
Back.
I've been there a few times in airports thinking, I'm going to sleep wherever, and I really don't care because I'm tired. But anyway, pray for their family if you would. Brother Benfield, preach for us, please.
All right. Thank you, sir. Amen. Thank you. All right. Take your Bible this evening, if you will. Turn over to, let me open my notes first. That way I can tell you the right spot to turn. Luke chapter 12. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 12, we'll get right into it. I know you've had a busy service, and we are always honored and don't take it lightly that we get given some time in the service. And it's a real privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit. As I mentioned this morning, your pastor, your former pastor, longtime friend to my family, myself personally. And, of course, I first got to meet him when I was working for Pastor Mike Ray. And that was my introduction. So, of course, you all know that if you've got Pastor Mike Johnson and Pastor Mike Ray, and you put them together in a bowl and mix them up, I mean, you just got... Who knows what you got, right? It's going to be a time. And he was my introduction through Pastor Ray was my introduction to Pastor Johnson. But ever since I've known him, he has always been such a blessing, and they've been a blessing to our church, back our home church in Sequoia, and my mom and dad. And so we're just very thankful to your church, and I'm also very thankful for the way that God has provided the continuity of the leadership of this church. I have been. I hate to say I've been around a while because it either sounds like I'm old or it just sounds like I'm cocky, and I don't want to be either one of those things necessarily, but just I have been around a while, and I've seen that a lot of churches, the continuity is just completely broken when there's a pastoral change, and I've seen more of those types of things than I wish I had, and I'm just really, really thankful. It doesn't feel like there's any change to this church. It feels like it's just the way it was before. The music's the same, the emphasis is the same, the spirit is the same, and I just am very, very thankful to God for that. You all have a a very unique church. You're very blessed here with the church that you have. And I say that as someone who goes around and attends a lot of churches. You're very blessed. And I pray to God that all of you will understand that you'll realize that you'll be supportive and all in, and that God will just continue to use this church to do great things into the foreseeable future. Well, all the way until the Lord returns. Amen. And so I just wanted to get that out of the way. And thank you for letting us be here. Thank you, Pastor, for letting us be here. And thank you for the good accommodations out at the Smith's house there, and then lunch today. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful weekend for us. All right, Luke chapter 12. We'll get right into the message. I know there's still some things to do this evening afterwards and so forth from church. And so we want to not be too long, but I want to speak tonight out of Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. So if you'll turn there, let me give you the title of the message, and then I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll get right into it. The title of the message tonight is The Folly of Wrong Priorities. The Folly of Wrong Priorities. And you're going to see, as we read this story, it's a super iconic passage of Scripture. Every one of you knows it, I'm confident, unless you just started coming to church, maybe it'll be new to you. But you'll know this passage, and you'll see right away why I call it this, the folly of wrong priorities. But there's a lot that we can learn out of every passage of Scripture, but there's a lot we can learn tonight out of this passage of Scripture. And so Luke chapter 12, and let me read this quickly. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them." This is verse 16, by the way, if I forgot to say that. Verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use the next few moments, Lord, to just help us to put a very, very, very fine point that's easily understood on this very important topic of priorities. Lord, it's something that every single one of us in this room are susceptible to getting out of kilter. And we want our priorities to be right. We want to have the right priorities that would please the Lord and that would honor the Lord with our lives. And it's very, very easy, especially in this world in which we're living, to get things off kilter. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to have an adjustment if needed, or to be reminded that we're on the right track tonight if we are. And I pray you'd use the message for the next few moments, Lord, to help us to see the folly of wrong priorities. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this might be one of the hardest hitting stories. It's very short. We just read it. It's only about, seven verses. It's one of the hardest hitting stories, in my opinion, in the Bible. I mean, it just, some preachers say it puts the cookies right down on the bottom shelf. It's not a hard story to understand. It gets right to the point. And the point is, how can we say it? Maybe this is how the kids say it these days. The point is fire. You know, it's just fire. And any language, any culture, any nation, any time period could understand the simplicity of this story. Now, we could, after reading this passage, which we just did, we could say, well, this is a story and thus a sermon about money, wealth, and riches. And by the way, that is certainly part of it. But before you go running, screaming out the door, thinking that that is going to be the main topic, the truth of the matter is, I think that it's something bigger than that. I think that we have to back up. We have to get a bigger, broader view of what is being covered here. No doubt, money, treasure, wealth, and all of those things are part of it. In fact, the parable was given in response to a money problem. Did you know that? Look at verse 13. The Bible says, so this is before the parable starts now, and it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I mean, it's like, does anything really change in history, right? I mean, this is the kind of problems that people still have today. And this is 2,000 years ago. You got somebody arguing with somebody else over an inheritance, over money. Who gets the bigger piece? Why haven't you given it to me yet? When am I going to get my cut? And by the way, in Cambodia, it's the same thing. I cannot even begin to tell you how many families that I've dealt with where this was kind of a big issue going on in their life. But what's interesting is Jesus' response. It's interesting to see that Jesus very, very quickly reframed the issue, not as simply a money issue, but as an issue of right and wrong priorities. In fact, look at what he says. He said unto him, and by the way, he did what we're going to read here, he didn't even solve it. They're asking him to solve it, and Jesus is like, I'm not taking somebody's side on this. And he said right here, he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And that's all he said about that topic. That was it. And, you know, I'm a parent. Some of you that are in here are parents. And sometimes you got two kids, they come to you with an argument, right? I'm not the only one, right? And so the two kids come with an argument. He took this and I had it first. That was supposed to be my cookie. Or that was, you know, I had this first. I had the remote. Or I was going to play the game next or whatever. And then the mom or the dad has to become the judge and has to decide. And sometimes as a parent, you just don't want to get involved. Sometimes as a parent, you just want to maybe redirect if you can and direct somewhere else and let them kind of come up with their own answer. But sometimes we even wax eloquent and begin to say, well, son, daughter, this is really not the problem. Let me give you the real problem going on here. They're not going to appreciate it if you do that. They just want you to take their side and be done with it. But anyway, Jesus had the same problem and he just said, I'm not going to decide this. But he right away, he reframed the issue as a matter of priorities. I want you to look at the bookends on each side of the parable. Now, we've already read the parable, but now we're going to look at the bookends. Look at the beginning and look at the end. Look at either side and see what Jesus said. Look, if you will, in verse number 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So that's one of the bookends. And by the way, for those of you that are love math or you like math equations or whatever, you can easily write it down. Just write life. And then instead of equals, write the little is not equal to sign. You know the equal sign with the slash to it? And you can just say life does not equal or is not equal to the abundance of things. That's the first thing that Jesus said before he got into that parable. And he's putting this all in the framework of priorities of life. Now, if you jump down to the end of the parable in verse 22, now the parable is over. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your, and he says it again, life. That's exactly what he said up in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not. But he's not done. Verse 22, he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. So if you wanted to put that in mathematical equations, you can write life again. And this time, instead of a is not equal to, write a greater than sign. Life is greater than, and in this case, it says food or raiment. And if you don't know what raiment is, just write clothing. That'll mean the same thing. So life does not equal the abundance of things. Life is greater than, it's more than just about what you wear or what you're going to eat. It's about something more fundamental, more basic, and this parable is too. It's about priorities. It is about life. It is about what will I live for, and hence the title, The Folly of Wrong Priorities. You see, we are living in an era of wrong priorities. We're living in an area of severely skewed, messed up, out of focus priorities people live for. I mean, you can just fill in the blanks. Money, wealth, possessions, hobbies. Hobbies that are bought in lobbies. Anyway, that was for my wife. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. hobbies. People live for sports, right? I don't know if Reading people live for sports. Do some of them? Okay. But man, most of the cities, now I don't know what sport would be big in Reading. I actually saw a few people kind of get all excited when I showed that soccer picture, and usually that's not a big thing. Are you one of those soccer people? All right, good. And so, you know, people live for all sorts of things. And by live for, I mean live for. You know, you got men that when football season rolls around, I mean, it's like, hey, pastor, I'll see you after the Super Bowl. It's like, it's August. It's football season. You got families that take off for whole entire many, many months at a time because of all the little league, the travel ball, all the things their kids are involved in. And people are living for something. People are living for the American dream. And I love America. And I love that you're having an emphasis on America, on I Love America Sunday. I love America too. I'm patriotic. I was raised that way. And I pray to God that I'll always be that way. But can I tell you something? This whole concept of the American dream has really, really put a damper on a lot of what should be New Testament Christianity. We're living with the wrong priorities. We're living for the wrong things, and people are living for their future and for their safety and for their security and for their happiness. Is there anything wrong with sports, security, safety, happiness, or any of those things? Of course not, but it's a matter of what is the priority. Little or no thought often given to God, His will, His work, what pleases Him, what honors Him. Let me just give you this thought before we get into this. If you let the world set your priorities, you will get it wrong. If you let the world dictate, which is what they want to do, it's what they try to do. The world wants to direct, dictate, set, and manage, and oversee, and prod, and push, and suggest the priorities of your life. If you don't believe me, just look at any advertising that is out there. Look at the advertising, look at the billboards, look at the way that they try to rope people in and pull people in and tell you about what you deserve. You don't want to get into what you deserve. Because if you look at it from the Bible, it's not what you want. What you want is some grace and mercy and blessing from God at His hand and at His prerogative. But people are, it's marketed that way. And so if you let the world set your life priorities, you're going to get it wrong. Let me say to the youth tonight, don't think that this idea of priorities is an adult concept. And the reason I say that is because you, young people, children, teenagers especially, you are in a crucial stage of your life right now because you are currently setting priorities. You're right now making decisions that's going to set your sails of your ship. They're going to set your sails of your life, which direction it's going to go, and what you're going to live for, and what your priorities are going to be. And I would likewise say to the adults, don't think that this is for the youth. Because adults are also in a crucial stage of their life. Why do I say that? Well, because you're in a stage of your life, and I'm in a stage of my life, where we are not setting our priorities, but we're adjusting our priorities. At least we ought to be. They ought to be constantly being adjusted, realigned, reset to make sure that we are doing what Colossians says to do, which is setting our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Love not the world, the Bible says in 1 John, neither the things that are in the world. And so whether you're youth and you're setting your priorities, whether you're an adult and you're adjusting your priorities, with these thoughts in mind, I want us to just soak up this story for a couple of minutes and look at the folly of wrong priorities. Now, this story is simple and it's short. And in fact, right now, I'm going to tell you this story, a retelling of this story, in three sentences. Okay? Just three sentences. And I want you to try to remember them. And if you're taking notes, I'll tell you ahead of time, save you a couple of seconds. These three sentences are my three main points. This is a retelling of the story, and it's just three sentences long. And by the way, a parable is not a fairy tale. So it's a story, but we need to understand that a parable was a teaching mechanism that many have used, but the Lord Jesus Christ used it, and He's the one who used it in this case. And though it is not a true story, say with me, it's not that it's not true. It's not a true story about a specific person. A parallel is a comparison. And so it's not a true story, but it's a story with a truth. And so it's a story, maybe you've heard it said like this, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's something that God is going to throw out there that's not a specific story about a specific person. You'll notice the man is not named here, and that's how all the parables go. But what it is it's a story with a truth behind it. All right, so what are the three words if we wanted to restate this story in three sentences? Well, let me start by asking you this. Maybe somebody can help me out. Just shout it out if you think you know the answer. How does every story start? Yes, sir. Pastor gets the prize today. Excellent. He's obviously been reading a lot of princess stories at his house probably in recent years. Once upon a time, that's how the story starts. That's exactly right. And so that's going to be my point number one. Point number two is this. A man lived for himself. A man lived for himself. And then the third point, well, let's see if anybody can get it. How does every story end? What is it? What is it? He says, and they lived happily ever after. So he should have stuck with his first answer because he was one for one, got the right. Now he's got one for two because he got that one wrong. That might be how some stories end. But this story starts like this, once upon a time. And then the story is, a man lived for himself. And then the third, the way it ends is, and he did not live happily ever after. That's how that story ends. You say, well, man, I'm looking for a little happier sermon tonight. I wanted something a little more like Snow White or Princess, whoever she is. I don't know. Let me give you these 3 points quickly and we'll be done. Number one, once upon a time. Isn't that a sweet start to the story? Verse 16 is where it starts. And it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, here's our once upon a time. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, in the once upon a time part, the first few pages of a story, that first chapter, this is where you get your setting. This is where you get your background. This is where you get your characters. Now, not much is told about this story because, as I said, it's a parable. That means it's not an actual true story about a true person. It's just a story that's going to give us a truth. But the character here, as in all parable, is just an unnamed man. But there is something said about him. He's a rich man. So there's a certain rich man, an unnamed rich man. And here's my question, how does he become rich? Well, according to the Bible, according to these verses, there's a couple of key words. Look at it again. It says here, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I want to pull out these two key words. Number one is ground. It was the ground that made him rich. And then, secondly, it brought forth plentifully. Now, believers in Mother Nature notwithstanding, this verse ties this man's riches directly to God. We have to understand that. And I know we're living in a day where it's all about earth worship and Mother Nature. And boy, we got to treat the, you only have one Mother, you only have one earth. I've seen these advertising slogans about taking care of the world. And I believe in stewarding the world that God gave us. He created it and he put us on it to be good stewards. And I believe that we ought to be good stewards. But people get it very, very wrong when they assume and they think that, well, apparently if Mother Nature smiles upon you, then you're just lucky and you've done well in life. The truth of the matter is, when it says the ground brought forth plentifully, well, turn over to Psalm 65 and you'll see what I mean. Psalm 65, and the reason I'm having you turn there, some verses are just one, I won't turn, but this one's several. I want to read 65 starting in verse 9. Psalm 65 in verse 9, it says this, thou visitest the earth and waterest it, thou greatly enrichest it. Wait, oh, by the way, I should have said the who is the thou here? Well, it starts in verse 1 of Psalm 65, praise waiteth for thee, O God. Now, verse 9, thou, God, visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou, God, greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou, God, preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou, God, waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou, God, settlest the furrows thereof. Thou, God, makest it soft with showers. Thou, God, blessest the springing thereof. Thou, God, crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. James 1:17, you'll know it. You don't need to turn there, but it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. In other words, this man's story, his once upon a time, it started with a gracious God bestowing all manner of blessing on his life. In other words, his story starts like your story and starts like my story. You say, well, wait a second. I'm not rich. No. That's not the point. The point is, the Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. So what is it that you have been blessed with? Is it a good mind? You get some teenagers, they're very good students, very smart, and they could go on to do anything. They're just very, very good. They hear these concepts in math and science, and they're very good at it. Or maybe they would make an excellent engineer, or maybe they would make an excellent doctor because they've just got a knack for it. They've got a good mind. God bless you with that. Is it a good heritage? Is it a good quality education? Is it financial success? Is it a good job? Is it family? Is it children? Is it abilities, things that you know how to do? All of that is from God. Everything that we have, the Bible says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above and is coming and comes from God. Your priorities and mine will never be right until we start there, until we settle that. This guy gets off track so fast, he didn't even get this part right. Once upon a time, his once upon a time started so good. Once upon a time, this certain man, the ground just brought forth so plentifully. And God had blessed this man. But now let's look at number two. And the second point says, a man lived for himself. Sadly, this is where it went off the rails. Right after it left the station. Young people, be careful. Satan would love to get your train off the tracks right out of the station. And he does it with many, many people. He does it with many in the teen years. Now, it doesn't mean that if you successfully make it through the teens and your 20s and you're still on track for God and you've got a very good, God-centered set of priorities for your life, it doesn't mean that you're out of the woods. Satan will get anybody's train off the track. You could go off the track at 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. But Satan loves to have trains jump the track very early in life, right after that once upon a time. But I want you to look at verses 17 to 19. And as you read, I want you to notice why I described the story with that one little sentence, just five words long. A man lived for himself. That's a synopsis of this story. Let's read it, if you will, in 17. It says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, are you getting tired of that yet? Yeah. Well, we didn't even finish. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And as we read that, we noticed that although God had been good to him, he was absolutely consumed with self. That was what his whole life was about. Can I tell you? I think that's one of the things that makes this passage of Scripture so relevant and pertinent to now. We are living in such a self-consumed time in history. People are so, we love self so much, we even named a photograph after it, right? Selfies. I'm not saying, don't believe it. Man, that's a weird church, man. They preach against selfies, so I better not take a picture of myself next time. No, that's not a sin. That was a joke. But the self part, that people are so consumed with self. You know, when I read that and I was emphasizing all of those I, me, my, that was 11 in three little verses. 11 first person pronouns. You're like, man, pronouns again? Well, yeah. I said it this morning and I'll remind you tonight. You can't read the Bible and make sense of it unless you know what words mean, okay? So these words have actual meaning and the person and what type of pronoun it is and so forth. But now I'm going to tell you something else that I talked about this morning as well, and I have to give a caveat on this because otherwise you guys are going to think I'm just obsessed with people who talk to themselves. I didn't intend to preach this message tonight and that message this morning. And then when I realized I was, I'm like, man, I'm going to be talking about talking to yourself twice in the same day. And they're all going to go back going, oh, yeah, we think we've got that guy figured out. He likes to talk to himself. Let me give you two problematic facets of his selfishness. The first problematic part or facet of this man's selfishness was that he sought advice from, fill it in, self. That's where he got his advice. It would be funny if it wasn't such a sad story. It would be funny if it wasn't such a real problem. Look at verse 17. He asks a question. Here's his question. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. But you know who he's talking to. He's talking to himself. He's literally standing in front of the mirror and he's saying, hey, yeah, so I got a question for you. And then he asks the question, what shall I do? What should I do? And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, he answers himself. So I've often heard it said that it's okay to talk to yourself, just don't answer yourself. But this guy did, and so he's having a full-on conversation with himself. And in verse number 18, and he said, this will I do. So just put the four words together. Verse 17, what shall I do? And then in verse 18, this shall I do. This is his little conversation he's got. He's going on. He's talking to himself. He's questioning himself. He's answering himself. He's giving himself advice. He's following the advice. And the advice he gave himself was horrible. Don't turn there, but if you want to write them down, I'm going to give you three verses to just put that little part in context. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's what this guy was doing. He said, boy, I got a problem here. I wonder, what am I going to do about this? I know this guy. I'm going to go talk to him. So he goes in the bathroom and stands in front of the mirror. And he says, hey, I've been meaning to talk to you. I got a little issue. What should I do about this? And himself answered himself. And he said, that's a great idea. And he went out and he did it. And it was horrible advice. And the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But let me give you another verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. One of the absolute most foolish things that you can do is to not get counsel from anybody but yourself. You just say, well, I'm just going to think this through. I'm going to work this out. That doesn't mean that God doesn't ever give us an idea, give us a thought. I certainly hope that he does. We have the Word of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But oh, how easily we can be led astray. In fact, the other verse that I wanted to read you real quick, I unfortunately closed back on Proverbs, but it's right here, Proverbs 18 and verse 2. And it says this. It says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He just was too impressed with himself, and I can almost imagine he probably said in the mirror, hey, yeah, that's good, man. Here's my card. Call me. You know, listen, if you're having those kind of conversations with yourself in the mirror, there's a problem there. I want you to contrast that with the Apostle Paul. He got saved on the road to Damascus. And do you remember what the first thing that he said was? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou," do you remember that, "have me to do?" Now, I want you to just contrast those two questions for a moment in your mind. What wilt thou have me to do? That's the Apostle Paul. And then the man here, that is just an unnamed random man in this parable, he said, "What shall I do?" to self. And then self answered back to self. Every one of us will numerous times come to a point in our life where we need to go one of those two routes. It's either, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And that could be about college, young people. That could be about a job. That could be about a move. That could be about a mate. That could be about marriage. That could be about so many things. A ministry that God's laying on your heart. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Don't get your counsel and your advice primarily, predominantly, and especially only from yourself. And so this was one of the problematic facets of his obsession with self. But then there's a second problematic facet, and that is that he thought only of self. Not that he counseled with self, but he just thought about himself. He was his primary concern. Can I tell you something? God, I do not believe, ever wants any Christian to make themselves their top concern, priority in everything that they do in their life. There are too many verses we can go through where we are told to esteem others better than ourselves. Jesus Christ himself left heaven and came and was born as a man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Why? Why did he do that? He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He was not looking out for his best interests. He was looking to fulfill the Father's will. Now, I'm trying to be careful to not say that you should never think of your best interests and that you should be foolhardy and just run headlong into all manner of silly, silly situations in your life. Obviously, that's not the case. God gave us a brain. He expects us to use it. God gives us wisdom, and he expects us to apply it to our lives. But we're talking today about priorities. What is the priority? I see stories in the news about this or that person who's, there's been several stories in the recent years of missionaries who have died on the field. And then you see, don't read the comments in the news section. Every once in a while I do. And I'm always sorry. Because people are going on like, "What kind of a person would do that to their wife and kids? What kind of a person would go to a place like," and I'm just sitting here thinking, "Oh, whoops, well, they're doing exactly what I'm doing." You do what God calls you to do. You do what honors and glorifies the Lord, and you, it doesn't mean that you don't love your family, but you trust your family to the Lord's care. And then you do what God has called you to do. By the way, that's not just for missionaries, that's for Christians. That's called God-honoring priorities. And so over and over, he just thought about himself, and we've already read that. Let me give you number three quickly, and we'll be done. He did not live happily ever after. That's the end of that story. That's how it ends. Look at it in verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool." God needed just two little words to spell his doom and seal his fate. And by the way, mark it down. If God calls you a fool, you're a fool. And I hope you won't be offended and go home and say, "That pastor called me a fool." I'm not calling any of you a fool. God might call you a fool at some point in your life. I hope he never does. I hope he never calls me a fool. But mark it down. If he does, he's not wrong. God is always right. God is never wrong. God looks at this man, sad as it is, God looked at this man and he says, "What a fool you have been." Now, why did God call him a fool? God called him a fool, number one, because life is short. And he was just a second ago going, "Oh, yeah, just take your ease. You got much laid up for all these years." And we don't have time to turn there, but Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die. In other words, you have an appointment, and when that appointment comes, it doesn't matter how you've tried to get all your ducks in a row and how you've tried to lay everything out. How many people really expected to die when they died? And yet, one of the biggest, by the way, young people, one of the biggest mistakes young people make is thinking that they are invincible. James 4:14, what is your life? And the answer is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. It's here and it's gone. And this man wasn't even considering that. And so God said, thou fool. What did he say? He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Secondly, God called him a fool because earthly possessions will all be lost. Earthly possessions will all be lost. Look at what he said. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I know you've all heard this, so it's probably just a little cliche to say it, but in case someone hasn't heard it, they say you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? And that's actually a really good statement, because if we're not careful, our priorities can get so out of whack that we're not thinking about God, we're not thinking about eternity, we're not thinking about things that matter, we're not thinking about people, we're not thinking about serving the Lord, we're not thinking about honoring God. We're living our lives for ourselves, for self-gratification, for the things that we want. And God says, you're a fool, because life is short. And number two, the earthly possessions will all be lost. And thirdly and finally, he called him a fool because he lived for himself instead of for God. And that's what it says in verse 21. So is he. That goes back to verse 20. But God said to him, thou fool. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm going to finish on Matthew 6. You can turn there if you want, or just close your Bibles. I'll be done in 1 minute. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says here in Matthew 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, just two verses, he says, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And then he goes on to expound upon that. Pay attention to this. It says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, if God would look at us and see, here's a person who lives their life with eternity in mind, knowing that life is short, life is brief, life is a vapor, life is a gift, and life is in God's hands. And so rather than saying, I'll serve God when I get around to it, right now I'm going to have my fun, right now I'm going to make my money, right now I'm going to do this, one of these days maybe. No. Life is a brief vapor. You don't know when it's going to end. And if God would look at a person and say, and see that they're saying, you know, because all of my earthly possessions are someday going to just be lost, I'm just going to leave it behind anyway, I'm going to start focusing a little less on that right now. And if God would look down and see a person that begins to say, I'm not going to keep living for myself, it doesn't mean that a person can never have any enjoyment. It doesn't mean that a person can't have a hobby or play some sports or watch some sports or have a nice house or a nice car. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means, what is the priority of your life? What is that thing that is that driving force pushing you forward? If God would look down and see a person living in that way, I don't believe he'd say, thou fool. Because these are the reasons, the opposite of this is why he looked down and said, thou fool. This man had lived for himself instead of for God. I want to encourage you tonight, young people, set your priorities right. Middle-aged, couples, adults, older, tweak them, adjust them. Maybe for some, a huge adjustment is needed. I don't know. Maybe for some, you feel like, you know, I've got this set. Okay, then solidify it in your mind and ask the Lord to help you to stay on track and to keep those priorities right. I am not here to judge anyone. I am here to encourage you of the folly of wrong priorities. Live your life for the Lord. Spend your money on things that matter. Invest your energy, your time, your treasure, your talent, not for things that are going to pass away in a puff of smoke, but for things that will outlive you and all the rest of us, and as we'll go on to heaven and we'll have made deposits in the bank of heaven. I'm talking about telling people the gospel. I'm talking about giving offerings so that the gospel can go around the world. That's how you're going to spend your time, your money, your life, sending your treasure on up ahead to heaven, where moths don't corrupt, rust doesn't corrupt it and decay it, and moths don't eat it all up, and thieves can't break through and steal. That's what happens down here. That's not what happens there. Let's live our lives with our priorities lined up on the Lord and on eternity. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message to challenge our hearts, Lord, as you've challenged mine. Lord, it is a constant battle to keep our lives on centered and in balance so that we're focused on the right priorities. Lord, I pray that no one here would think that this is a message that wants us to all be poverty-stricken and poor and paupers and never have any joy or any pleasure in life. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says that you've given us things to enjoy and you want us to have joy in our lives. And yet, Lord, we can get so absolutely out of balance and just literally be focusing our entire lives on ourself. And that's the folly. Lord, I pray that you'd challenge our hearts, stir us to live our lives with our eyes and our hearts on eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll turn the service back over to Pastor.
Would you stand to your feet if God's